So we're in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. Romans 1, 18, and all of chapter 2, and the first 8 verses of chapter 3. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. In verse 17, we had read that the righteousness of God is revealed. And now in verse 18, we read about the wrath of God being revealed. It's common these days for people to talk about the love of God. And truly, God is love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God does love. But people don't like to think about the wrath of God. Some even deny the wrath of God. But this passage teaches that the wrath of God is revealed. And is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who restrain or hold down the truth in unrighteousness. The Old Testament says that God is angry with the wicked every day. Until we realize that God is angry with the wicked, we're not likely to repent of our sins. We're not likely to look to God for some relief from our sin. The wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Why? Why does God reveal his wrath? Because what may be known of him, people ignore. That's what it says. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. And yet they still live in unrighteousness. Don't you just hate it when you tell someone to behave? And they say, well, I know what you want, but I'm not going to do it. Disobedience. God has revealed to all of us some things about himself and about us and about the difference between us and God. How has God revealed those things? Well, God's invisible. How can we understand anything about him? This passage teaches us that the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Whether unsaved men will acknowledge this or not, the Bible teaches that men can observe the world around them, and from observing God's creation, they can know that there is a God and that he is powerful. And because they know those things, they are without excuse for their unrighteousness. Whether they've ever been to church, whether they've ever heard a sermon, whether they've ever read a Bible verse or a gospel tract, the Bible says that no one has an excuse for his sin. It doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are. It doesn't matter whether you're a man or woman. Nobody has an excuse for sin. Whether you grew up in a mountaintop someplace all by yourself, or whether you grew up in a big city, whether you grew up in a Christian nation or a Muslim nation or a nation which had no religion. Doesn't matter. No one has an excuse for sin. The Bible says we can look around us and know that there is a God and that he's powerful and that we are accountable to him. Because men live in sin, the wrath of God is revealed to us. Some examples. In verse 21, because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, try to teach our kids to say thank you when somebody gives them something. If somebody gave me a Kinder Egg, I'd say thank you. Nobody would have to tell me. I'd say thank you. I'd say thank you, Rosie, for that Kinder Egg. By the way, Rosie, I didn't get one. Good. You're supposed to say thank you when somebody does something nice for you.
Yeah.
And if God is nice to you, you should say thank you to God.
Yeah.
And that's why we pray when we eat.
Yeah.
We thank God for our food.
Yes.
And that's why we pray at night. We thank God for giving us a good day.
Yes. Good day.
And the wrath of God is revealed against these people because they're not thankful. Furthermore, they became vain in their imaginations or in their reasonings, and their foolish heart was darkened. Wasn't that the case? People often pretend to be so logical in their discussions of God, but they're wrong. Well, if there were a God, then this wouldn't happen. What makes you say that? There is a God, and this did happen. Now it's your responsibility to figure out how that works. Instead of trying to tell God what he can and cannot do, it's your responsibility to realize what you're supposed to be doing. And so the wrath of God is revealed against these people who have become vain in their reasonings. And their heart was darkened. It says, they, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And they exchanged the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man or birds or four-footed beasts and creeping things. And that's using images and idols, using them to make us think about God as though we could possibly get the glory of God and put it in a painting or put it in a statue. Or drawing.
So in that category comes what would come icons?
I think so.
Yeah.
I think so. The second commandment is very plain on not making any image of God. Not making any image of God. Certainly you wouldn't want to make images of saints and use them for religious purposes. Well, because they were like that, because they made their images of God, and because they weren't thankful, and because they were confused in their reasoning, and because they didn't glorify God, and they refused to know him, verse 24 says, God gave them up to uncleanness. It isn't that God made them sin. God is not the author of sin. But what God did do is he withdrew farther from them and withdrew his influence over their lives so that now they don't have Christian influence over them to restrain them from evil. And so they're free to do pretty much what they want to. This is free will at its worst. This is a sinful man with sin-bent will doing what he wants to. God just gave them up to uncleanness, and it showed up through the lust of their own hearts, and they dishonored their bodies between themselves. They changed the truth of God into a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Is it important to believe that God created the heavens and the earth? Is it important to believe, as Genesis 1 and 2 say, that there was nothing and God made something out of nothing? Yes. Because if that isn't true, then this isn't true either. If God didn't create, as the Bible says, then how do we know that there's a creator to whom we're responsible? maybe sin isn't so bad after all, if there's no creator. Verse 26 says, for this cause, God gave them up. Three times in this passage, it says God gave them up. And each time, their sin becomes worse and worse. It starts with something almost innocent. Idolatry. It's not murder. It's not lying. It's not stealing. It's not sexual immorality. It's just idolatry. But because they practiced idolatry, God gave them up. And this time, he gave them up to vile affections. Women changing the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense or repayment of their error which was fitting or meet. Whoa! Homosexuality and lesbianism result from societies which have rejected the knowledge of God. And isn't that the case? People who refuse to acknowledge God get involved in the most licentious of sins. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them up or gave them over to a reprobate mind. It gets worse. As though idolatry wasn't enough, as though homosexuality and lesbianism weren't enough, God gave them up to even worse stuff, such as being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Whoa! Disobedience to parents is a sign that God isn't working in you. Without understanding. Covenant breakers. Read that, promise breakers if you want. Without natural affection. Implacable. Unmerciful. That's a long list of bad stuff. That's a long list of things that we should not become involved in. Things that result when God withdraws himself from us, takes away his influence over us. And look at the end of the chapter. These people who do these things, they know the judgment of God, and they know that those who commit such things are worthy of death. But not only do they do them, they have pleasure in other people who do them. He's describing people who grow up without church influence. And he says, people without church influence are still accountable to God. Whether they've ever heard a gospel sermon or had a Bible or read a tract, it doesn't matter. Earlier in the chapter, he had said the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And now as he discusses this matter, he starts by talking about the Greeks. He talks about the Gentiles and the Greeks and their pantheon of false gods and their idolatry spread all over the place. And he says they're accountable to God for how they live. Maybe they didn't have a Christian mother or a Christian father. Maybe they didn't go to Christian school. Maybe they didn't have Christian radio or TV. Doesn't matter. they had eyes and ears, and they could observe creation, and they could say, there is a God, and he's powerful, and someday I'll stand before him, and so I should learn how to please him. But they didn't do that. They said, there is no God. We don't need that God. And so they made their own little statues, images. God said, fine. That's what you want? Go ahead. Sometimes we do that. Sometimes with our kids, we just say, go ahead. Do whatever you want. Not only knowing that they deserve to die, they continue to do these things and have pleasure in seeing other people do them too. What was it you said earlier? God is very strong in these passages. It's very, it hits hard what he says. Well, that's the end of chapter 1. He turns now to people who have had a godly background. People who would say, oh, those pagans, those Greeks, they're not saved. They'll never get to heaven. Remember, the gospel is the power of God and the salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And now he said that the Greeks, even though they didn't have the scriptures and didn't have the form of worship that the Jews had, the Greeks are still accountable to God and condemned because of their sin. And now he turns to the people who've had a religious upbringing. I guess there are only two kinds of people in this world, those who had a religious upbringing and those who didn't. And so he talks about the people who didn't have any solid religious training. And now he talks about the people who had it. He says, and you're without excuse too. They were without excuse because what they could have known about God, they refused to keep in their mind. And you are without excuse because you judge them for what they do and you do the same stuff. Did you have school crossing guards when you were in elementary school? Huh? Did you have school crossing guards where they'd choose a student who would stand in the middle of the street and stop the cars and trucks, or the lorries, if you will, so that the other students could cross the street?
They do now.
Okay.
My day, no. Okay.
Oh, that was a big honor. I never had that honor. But it was a big honor to be the school. Did they have them in Russia? They just let you cross the street.
Yeah. Well, we had control when we went to the school to check that we have the right dress and shoes to change.
Mm-hmm.
And
okay.
We want to
okay.
Otherwise, turn around and get home.
Aha. Uh-huh. Okay. Well, it's a big honor to be that hall monitor person. It is. Sometimes people abuse that authority. And they're yelling at everybody else. And they're the ones that are disobeying. How often have we seen that? It's kind of like... You see it everywhere. Yeah. Well, like you walk into the bank and there's a big sign that says no smoking. And the person behind the desk is puffing away.
Yeah, the staff themselves are smoking.
Yeah. Well, what's that all about?
Right under the sign.
Right under the sign. Or you see the police car driving crazy, going through the red light, violating the law. Without excuse. Counterfeiting money is wrong. You shouldn't do it. Whether it's you or me. How often do we know what's wrong and we tell other people that it's wrong, but we do the same stuff? So he's talking about these people who had religious training, and he said, you're without excuse. Think of what opportunities you've had. And he goes on to discuss this, and he says, you can be sure that God is paying attention to how you live. Do you think that God's going to judge those Greeks and he's not going to judge you Jews? Come on. in Romans 2, God, he says, God is no respecter of persons in verse 11. No respecter of persons. You've got people who never heard the truth about God, and yet they do things that God says they should do. Why is that? Because God seems to have written his law in their hearts. I don't know how that works. But here you are, you've got the law of God written in a book, and you don't do it. I remember an American writer said, a person who will not read has no advantage over the person who cannot read. How true it is. So these Jews had no advantage over the Greeks if the Jews didn't obey the law that God had given them. In verse 12, those who have sinned apart from the law shall perish without the law. And as many have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Mark it down. God.
So, hang on.
Good.
What does that mean?
God never judges you for things that you shouldn't have known or couldn't have known.
Okay, so
it's not that ignorance of the law is an excuse, because it isn't. Because if you could have known the law and chose not to, you're still accountable for it. But if there was no way that you could have known it, then God's not going to judge you for it. These people who have sinned against God did so without ever hearing the law of God from the scriptures. The Jews who sinned against God, they sinned against the law which they heard. But both groups have sinned, and both are responsible for their sin. And God will judge them both. He goes on to say, it's not the hearers of the law who are just, but the doers of the law. James talked about that, didn't he? Don't be hearers only, but doers of the word. He says in verse 17, look, you are called a Jew, and you rest in the law, and you make your boast in God. And you know his will, and you approve of the things that are excellent, and you've been instructed out of the law, and you're confident that you yourself are a guide of the blind and a light to those who are in darkness. You consider yourself an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, someone who has the form of knowledge and truth in the law. So if you're the teacher of other people, why don't you do it yourself? Practice what you preach. What was the question? How can a woman be a preacher to men? I don't know. How can you just ignore the scriptures on these subjects? How can we ignore the scriptures on idolatry? It's not something that just was there once. It's over and over again. Practice what you preach. How can you condemn other people for the same things that you do? Well, Jesus said, how can you take the little stick out of somebody else's eye if you've got a great big board stuck in your own? He said, clear your eye first, and then you can help the other guy. It's the same lesson. He goes on to say, you brag about being a Jew, and he says, I want you to know that circumcision profits if you're under the law. But if you're a breaker of the law, then your circumcision is nothing. And if somebody who's never been circumcised keeps the law, he's better than a person who was circumcised who breaks the law. I like the comment in verse 28. He is not a Jew who is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Whatever can be said about Israel in the Old Testament, when we get to these verses in the New Testament, we see that the promises of God were not to Israel in the flesh, but they were to Israel in the spirit. A person is not a Jew just because he had Jewish parents, but a person is a Jew who has faith in Christ. And so the thought continues in chapter 3. What advantage then has the Jew? If both the Jew and the Greek are condemned because of their sin, then what advantage is it to be Jewish? Oh, well, there's a big advantage. Because the Jews have been committed to them the oracles of God. No other people group have been given God's divine scriptures. Well, what if they don't believe? Well, if they don't believe, does their unbelief make the faith of God ineffective? No, of course not. My unbelief doesn't affect God. It affects me. If our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who takes vengeance? I speak as a man, God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world? Well, if the truth of God has abounded more through my lie unto his glory, then why am I also judged as a sinner? What am I thinking? If my sin brings glory to God, then why do I get in trouble because of it? That doesn't make any sense, does it? And so, we are not of those who say, let us do evil, that good may come. And that's where we end for tonight.